You may not remember, but 9 months ago I preached this very same passage from 1 Peter 1. It was the sermon I preached, the first sermon during our hiatus from public worship. I was here at the pulpit, and it was being streamed through YouTube to people at home. That lasted for 5 or 6 weeks. Why would I be returning to this passage, preach the same passage here at the end of the year? Well, today is the last Sunday of a very strange, a very difficult year. And I'd like us to use this very passage to consider how God has demonstrated in our own lives the truths that are revealed here. Not so that we can grade him and see how well he's done. I trust that through the grace of the Holy Spirit, working through the reading and preaching of God's word today, that God will demonstrate to you, his children in Jesus Christ, that he has been so very faithful, compassionate to us, and has preserved us. We have persevered, beloved in the Lord. But it is only because of his preserving power. So the sermon title, We Persevere by God's Preserving Power. Let's read now the holy and living word of God, 1 Peter 1, and we start at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as was necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Thanks be to God for his word today from 1 Peter 1. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, today, yes, the last Lord's Day of the year. It's also the Sunday that follows right on the heels of a brief Advent series that we had here at Providence Reformed. Over the three prior Sundays of December, we focused on those three angelic announcements by which God prepared his people, at least prepared a few Jews, for the Lord Jesus' first Advent, his first coming into the world. And I mean his birth, right? I remind you that angelic appearances are not routine occurrence throughout redemptive history. Not at all routine. But the New Testament begins with a cluster of angel appearances because God, once again, God was wanting to announce a very special thing. The arrival of Messiah, his anointed servant, the Christ of God, born of Mary. There are a couple more angel appearances toward the end of our Lord's earthly ministry. You might think of the empty tomb. There are angels there. Think of his ascension to heaven. Angels there standing by the disciples as they gaze up into heaven, right, as Jesus ascends. And then in the book of Acts, you find a couple more angelic appearances. But then it's over. That's it. The rest of the New Testament gives us a rather strong impression that we are not to expect God to give a special revelation by means of angel appearances. Instead, beloved, we look to the special revelation that he has already given us right here in his written word. It's enough. The all-sufficient, living, and mighty word of God in Holy Scripture. But here's the surprising thing. We Christians are not to expect God to give us special revelation through angels, but we Christians are now ourselves an important part of God's revelation of himself to the angels. You might think, well, where in the world are you getting that, Pastor? Well, the last verse we just read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, it was revealed to them, the Old Testament prophets, that they were serving not themselves and all the things they were writing about Christ, but they were serving you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news, the gospel of Christ to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And now notice, things into which angels long to look. Now, one might say the angels could simply read Scripture if they really wanted to understand God's gospel grace. And maybe they do. Maybe they do read Scripture. I don't know. But Peter seems to be saying here that the angels want to see what God's gospel grace actually does to us. What impact it has on our lives. Listen to Ephesians 3. Paul makes the identical point. In fact, I would say he's even more clear in this passage from Ephesians 3, I read from verse 7. Paul writes here, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power." Paul says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints," right, persecutor of the church, yet he was saved by God's grace. "I was least of all the saints. This grace was given to me nonetheless to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone." That's Paul's ministry to all nations, to the Gentiles. So he's talking about that very thing here. "To bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." And notice Ephesians 3:10. "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." The angels! We are God's revelation of his manifold grace, the riches of his grace in Christ. They are learning something new about God. See, they didn't receive saving grace. There was a fall of the angels, and many of them rebelled with Satan, and we don't even get that story really clearly revealed anywhere in Scripture, but we know it happened. Scripture's clear enough about that, right? But there's no salvation for them. But they're seeing God's saving grace in Jesus Christ working itself out in our lives. They long to look into it. They're learning about God and his saving grace, even as they behold the church in the world. We ought not expect God to send angels to us with new bits of special revelation, but God is now putting us on display before the angels, for we Christians are trophies of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Dear saints, if the angels can look over this past year for proof of God's preserving power at work in his people, then we must be able to do the same thing, right? I'm arguing this morning that we should strive to do the same thing. In this special worship service, our old year service, marking the end of 2020, I'm asking you to look back over this last year with this particular passage in mind and to realize with a thankful heart how good Jehovah has been to you. In spite of all the troubles, in spite of all the darkness and confusion, in spite of all the wickedness, think with me with a thankful heart over this past year, how good God has been to all of us, his pilgrim people. God's preserving grace is so vital for us Christians because we are pilgrims. It's the word exile in verse 1. Peter says there in verse 1 that he's writing this letter to exiles. And exiles are just people who are kicked out of their homeland. They're wandering around in foreign places. Older translations use the word strangers. These Christians to whom Peter wrote this letter might have lived their entire lives in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, or some other part of that country we now call Turkey. But Peter calls them exiles, strangers, because Christians are not really at home anywhere in this world. You want to feel like you're at home. You try to make things comfortable. You try to make it work out and go as planned and smooth sailing. It's natural for us to do that. But here's the supernatural truth that far outweighs all of that natural. We belong to God and to his family and to his kingdom. As we read there in verse 2, the Father has chosen us to belong to himself in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Do you understand, beloved? God has graciously taken you sinners to be his holy, beloved children, setting you apart by the blood and Spirit of Jesus. You don't belong to this world. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to the triune God. Dear saints, the grace of your triune Savior has radically separated you from the world. As Peter says later in chapter 2, God has called us out of the darkness of this world. He's called us into the marvelous light of his kingdom salvation in Christ. That's a radical separation, darkness and light. He's transferred you out of the domain of darkness. Colossians 1, same idea. He's brought you into the kingdom of light in his Son, Jesus. Therefore, we are now exiles, you see. We're not at home. Wandering pilgrims, right? Strangers in this world. Pilgrims on our way to our true and everlasting home with our God and Savior. In the meantime, we continue to live in this world of darkness, of much sin and brokenness. I don't know about you, beloved, but this last year has been so very strange, so dark, at times depressing, such that I've never felt less at home in the world. I'm very thankful for the home in which my family lives, but if I'm honest, I have to tell you today, we have spent way too much time in that house over the last 9 months. It was impossible to go to so many places we would typically frequent, right? It's very uncomfortable to go to other places and do the things we normally do. This virus pandemic has been very difficult at times, but listen, beloved, I believe that it will ultimately have a very, very good result in the lives of us Christians. Because the realization that we are not at home in this world makes Christian pilgrims yearn to be home with our God and Savior. And then, like homesick children, we call on our Heavenly Father with greater frequency, with greater urgency. Beloved, if you have been saved by the grace of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are not really at home anywhere in this world. You are pilgrims moving on to your heavenly home with God. Have the various trials of 2020 caused you to realize this truth in a deeper way? If you'd say no, I'd be alarmed. I'd be very concerned for you. Have the troubles you've encountered this last year pressed you closer to the Lord? I can only speak for myself, but boy, they've pressed me closer to the Lord, brought me to my knees more than ever before. Have you seen your God and Savior at work, graciously preserving you so that you can press on toward home? This is what Peter wants us to know. Our everlasting home is a heavenly inheritance which God keeps for us. Better than that, he also keeps us for it. He preserves his children so that we persevere to the end. Read with me, verse 3. Peter's praising God here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Peter explains, according to his great mercy toward us sinners, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Beloved, my first point this morning, God has causes us to be born again, but then powerfully preserves his children until we reach our glorious inheritance. Very simple point right out of our passage. Again, God causes us to be born again, but then powerfully preserves his children until we reach our glorious inheritance. Peter begins here blessing God the Father. Of course, the apostle is inviting us to join him in praising our Heavenly Father, whose saving grace is the sole reason that we have become his children. Right? He has caused us to be born again. We don't cause that to happen by free will. We're dead in sin. We're by nature children of wrath, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. We don't elect ourselves to be his children. He chooses us. He loves us before we ever existed. And in his sovereign grace, he claims us for himself, makes us his holy beloved children. He sent his son to ransom us with his own blood. And then God sent his own spirit into our hearts to give us repentance, to work repentance in us, bring us to faith in Christ for salvation. Now listen, if God in his great mercy has done all of this to make you his holy beloved children in Christ, do you think he would leave it to you to grow up and reach your heavenly inheritance by your power? Never. Beloved, if that were the case, we'd have no hope. But you'll see what Peter says there in verse 3. God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. It's not like the hope that anybody else in the world knows outside of Christ. In Christ Jesus our Lord, we have a living hope through the resurrection of our Savior. Christians do not hope for some big future maybe. That's what Peter's saying here. We have a living hope because after redeeming us with his blood, Jesus was raised from the dead, exalted into heavenly glory, where he not only enjoys his glorious inheritance for himself, but also sends his spirit into our hearts as a down payment of our eternal inheritance. That's Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. Christ, our exalted Savior, sends his spirit into our hearts as a guarantee that his inheritance is yours and mine. That's why we have a living hope. Our hope for a heavenly inheritance actually lives in us because Christ lives in us by his Spirit. Beloved, every earthly inheritance will perish. All worldly treasures will fade away. Your most precious possessions will rust and rot away. This virus pandemic has made it clear to so many of us that all things belonging to this present evil age are passing away. We can keep nothing. But in verse 4, Peter says that we Christians have this heavenly inheritance, which is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. You see, it's secure. It's kept in heaven for us. Who's keeping it? Well, mighty God, our Heavenly Father, is keeping it in heaven for us. He keeps this inheritance in pristine condition, just as perfect as our risen and glorified Savior Jesus, whose obedient life, sacrificial death, and bodily resurrection guarantee, once again, that his eternal inheritance is also ours forever. And that's Peter's point in verse 5. This hope lives in us now. It will live on forever. It will be realized in full one day. Because by God's power, we Christians are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So you see, it's not that God merely keeps a firm hold on this inheritance kept in heaven for us. Even better, God keeps a firm hold on us, his children. He'll never let us go. We are guarded by his mighty divine power. He protects us. Our loving Heavenly Father preserves his children until we inherit the fullness of our salvation. Yes, we must persevere by faith. And Peter mentions faith there in verse 5. But the point here is that we can persevere to the end by faith and finally reach our glorious heavenly inheritance because God is powerfully preserving each one of us, his beloved children in Christ. We will lose all things in this world, friends, but we can never lose our salvation, our heavenly inheritance, because God is a perfect Savior. First to last, he will faithfully bring to completion what he has begun in you and me. Brothers and sisters, can you look back over this year, this past year, and see how God has kept you? I don't mean to suggest that he kept all of his children safe from the virus. Indeed, the coronavirus has taken the lives of many Christians, including one of our own brothers here at Providence. He died just a few weeks ago. We continue to mourn our loss. Sure, it's a blessing to be spared from sickness and death, but listen, can you appreciate the fact that God has kept you moving toward your heavenly home? As a beloved child of God, will you join Peter this morning in praising your heavenly Father who has powerfully preserved you in the faith? You know, this pandemic has resulted in many people leaving the church altogether, and they may never return. But what a blessing. God has kept us in the church. Yes, even gathering each Lord's Day, apart from a few weeks at the beginning of the pandemic. We've been here every Lord's Day. What a blessing that God has kept us in the church. What a blessing, what a great mercy that He has kept us alive, but far better mercy that He's guarded our hearts from being gripped by the fear of death, which does today grip so many hearts of unbelieving sinners in the world. He has strengthened our faith in Jesus. God has deepened our hope for a glorious home through the word of the gospel each and every week. These are great blessings through His mercy that should move us to give Him hearty thanks today. And these things become clearer to us when we go through various trials. Peter reminds us that painful trials are actually a necessary part of the Christian life. Would you notice with me a couple more verses here? Verse 6, Peter writes, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as was necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found, your faith, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." My second point, friends, right from those couple of verses, God powerfully preserves His children by purifying our faith through grievous trials. Or I might put it this way, God powerfully preserves His children by purifying our faith by means of grievous trials. We would like God to preserve us in such a way that we are totally spared from painful experiences in this life. That is not going to happen. As a matter of fact, God guarantees us that we will suffer. It's the only way into the glory of His kingdom. His promise is not so much that He will preserve us in spite of the painful, grievous trials that we have to face in this world. Listen, beloved, God's promise is that He will actually preserve His redeemed children by means of painful and grievous trials. There is great spiritual joy in rebirth when a sinner receives new life in Christ by the power of the Spirit. Oh, what joy usually marks that occasion. And there will be far greater joy when at last we children of God reach our glorious inheritance, our heavenly home, where we will behold the beautiful face of our Savior face to face with Him for all eternity. In between those two joyous events, we Christians have to endure all kinds of trials that really do grieve us, right? And some of us are grieving in a very severe way right now. Painful, fiery trials that hurt. They can hurt us physically, mentally, emotionally. But you see, we can keep on rejoicing. That's what Peter's saying. He's not just alerting us to the fact that there are trials. We don't know that. He's saying we continue to rejoice even through those trials, because we know that our sovereign Lord uses those painful, fiery trials to purify and strengthen our faith. Peter points us to gold. Gold is purified by being melted down in fire, and the impurities rise to the top, and you scrape that off, refining the gold, purifying the gold. But the fire can destroy that precious metal. Peter says that our faith, however, far more precious than gold, it does need refining. It needs to be purified and strengthened. Therefore, God will take us through fiery trials to purify our faith, but He will never let the fire destroy the faith of His Christian children. You can be sure of that. Since our loving Father is all wise, all powerful, He will use painful trials only to purify and strengthen our faith ultimately. It happens in a surprising way that the painful trials cause us to realize just how weak we are. God doesn't mean for the trials to make us feel strong. He intends for them to make us feel our weakness. They bring us low, bring us to our knees. You see, there is where faith is exercised, so that we grow stronger in faith as we depend more and more on our God. Dear saints, these painful trials are necessary. It's not that God needs to test us to see if we are true believers or not. I mean, after all, he perfectly knows his children. He chose them. He redeemed them with the blood of his son, Jesus. He put his Holy Spirit in them. God knows who his children are, okay? But see, the fiery trials are necessary so that we may learn the truth about ourselves. Trials hurt. They can severely grieve us. They can rob us of sleep, give us bleeding ulcers, cause many tears to fall. But as Peter says, they yield a faith of tested genuineness. They make you and me know we have the real thing because God has preserved us through the trials and has strengthened our faith by the power of his Holy Spirit so that we can press on. God uses painful trials to press us closer to him, and then our faith is proven as we pray, Abba, Father, with greater urgency, with greater frequency. He uses trials to make us learn that while we cannot keep all the good things of this life, we can never lose the solid joys and lasting treasure that none but Zion's children know. That treasure is Jesus, our Savior. That treasure is Jesus himself. It's the life everlasting that he gives us with God. When we finally lose all things, beloved, all things in this world left behind, and we finally take full possession of our glorious inheritance at the revelation of Christ, our tested, purified faith, Peter tells us in verse 7, will result in praise and honor and glory. And I believe that Peter is telling us there that we are going to share in the praise and glory of Christ. You think, well, that can't be. No, the Bible teaches that all over the place. He's going to share his glory with his people. We can't claim it for ourselves and pretend that we can do any works to earn that glory. But see, in grace, what I would say that Peter is teaching us here, the Father will graciously reward his children for pressing on by faith and reaching the finish line at long last. And yet we will at that time ascribe all praise, honor, and glory to him, to our Father, and to Jesus, his Son, and to the Holy Spirit, since we will know. We don't know it already. We will know it perfectly on that glorious day that we persevered to the end only because of the preserving grace of our triune God. This last year was strange. Our nation went through various trials, natural disasters out west, other calamities all throughout the country, very divisive political contest. Last but not least, this virus pandemic, which many are saying is far from over. On top of all of that, right here, closer to home, we have faced some fiery trials ourselves, even in this very congregation. Some of the most difficult and darkest times we've faced by far. They have grieved us, and they may continue to grieve us for a long time to come. But as we reflect over those trials today and in the days to come, beloved, let's try to gain God's perspective on such things. You say, wait. We're not God. How do we gain God's perspective? It's really simple. He's given you his thoughts right here in his word. You're supposed to gain God's perspective on these fiery, painful, grievous trials. And understand what he's doing in them. How often we Christians just get so down and we give into our emotions and we give into the flesh, our natural tendencies, and we mumble and we groan and complain, only making things worse, when we can simply call out to our God and know there's a completely different perspective to have about these things. However long these grievous trials last, it is only for a little while, Peter says. Verse 6. Only for a little while in comparison with eternity future, right? A painful season to be sure, but not worthy of comparison with the weight of everlasting glory that is ours through the grace of Christ. And let's remember that God is using these trials to refine us, to purify and strengthen our faith. He uses trials to conform us more and more to the image of Jesus, our elder brother, our Lord and Savior. Peter says in verse 11 that it was sufferings that Christ had to endure, and then subsequent glories, right? That's the pattern. And it wasn't just his life suffering unto glory. It's the pattern for you and me. We read it all over the New Testament. Suffering is the road to glory. But it is not as though we only experience pain and suffering in this world. Notice verse 8, though you have not seen him, you haven't seen Jesus, you love him, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. My third and last point, very briefly, God's preserving and purifying grace is palpable. I mean by that word, it's almost like you can touch it. You can taste it. It's palpable. God's preserving and purifying grace is palpable in the present because he works in us the joy of salvation. Peter does not want us to think that this life is one big grievous trial, you know, sorrow upon sorrow and tear after tear. No, God pours down upon us more good gifts than we can count. We should try to count them. Count our blessings. How he has spared us from sickness and death. Consider how God has supplied us with gainful employment. Consider how he has brought us through many difficulties this last year, but also how he's blessed us with daily food and drink and clothing and shelter, things that we easily take for granted. He's added new life to many families, healthy babies as well. But best of all, beloved, he gives us the joy of salvation in Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us. Not just because of his incarnation. He's no longer with us on earth physically, right? But the God-man ascended to the glorious throne of heaven, still with us. Because our Savior gives us his own spirit that he has sent to dwell within us. So he is, you see, always with us to the end of the age, even as he promised there in the Great Commission. We cannot yet see him. And Peter acknowledges that difficult part of the Christian life, right? It's difficult. Believing in this Savior King that we cannot see. Trying to follow a shepherd that we cannot see. Yet we love him. For he shed his blood to save us, make us his own. And he gave us his own spirit to unite us to himself. Look, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit feeds us with Christ even now. Just as surely as we hear his word and receive it with believing hearts, the Holy Spirit feeds you with the bread of heaven, Jesus. In this way, we experience the joy of salvation today in communion with Christ and in communion with one another, so that in the midst of so many lingering sorrows, we may rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Literally, filled with glory because it's the glory of the Spirit of God who indwells us. The fullness of salvation has not yet arrived, but we are closer now than we were last winter, because through many trials, God has preserved us, his children in Christ. Even now, he imparts to us the outcome of our faith, as we read here in verse 9, the salvation of our souls. He changes us from one degree of glory to the next by his word and spirit, beloved. Believe he is at work in your hearts, in your lives, in your families, in all the world. He's doing good things, even if we cannot see it and understand it. Oh, beloved, taste and see how good the Lord is. And praise him for his steadfast love and preserving grace that have carried us through another year. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.